Well, good morning. As the kids are leaving, if you want to turn into your turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, that's where we'll spend the most of our time. But we'll consider some other passages as well. So here in the last part of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are going to conclude our study on eldership, what it means to be an elder, what qualifies an elder, how we treat elders. There will certainly be more to say, and we'll see this topic come up in other places. But here we're going to conclude this broader teaching on eldership. So I think it's important also to every now and again kind of zoom back and put this in its larger context. So let us remember that 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor who is pastoring in Ephesus. Ephesus is a challenging place. It's a pretty pagan area. But not only that, there were some problems going on in the church. And so here you have this young pastor. At one place, even Paul says, don't let anybody despise your youthfulness, right? He needs to handle things in a biblical way. He's dealing with some pretty serious problems, but not only was he supposed to go in and clean house, in a sense, but he was also supposed to set up some preventive measures so that some of these problems wouldn't come up again. So let's look at a few of these places. In fact, chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, "I exhorted you, when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine." So here's this young pastor being assigned to this church that has some problems. One of the problems is there's some false teachers teaching some things that they ought not teach. Boy, that's quite a challenge for a young pastor. But not only that, if we were to turn to chapter 4, and I'll begin in verse 1, Paul says this, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own consciences, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." There's another issue that this church was dealing with. This seems like a kind of a strange encouragement, but really this does serve as a bit of encouragement. In the midst of all the trouble that's going on in the culture and in that church, Paul reminds Timothy that the closer we get to the end, the more of that stuff we're going to see. And so sometimes we even wonder now in our culture why there are so many people that are so quick to believe false teachings and to believe lies. Well, God said it would be like that. You know, again, the closer we get to the end, the more of this will be going on. So, he even calls some of the teachings that were going on doctrines of demons. And apparently there was an issue of people pushing some of their convictions on others. It says that some were forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods. Some of those things aren't necessarily bad if that's your own conviction, but it becomes bad when you push your conviction on somebody else and treat it as though it's a command by God. That becomes a serious issue. And even more than that, if you make one of your convictions a condition to getting saved, now you're messing with the gospel, and that's terrible, terrible heresy. The Bible has a lot to say about legalism. In fact, Paul wrote to the Galatians dealing quite at length with that issue. So we're going to see that a little bit even here as we deal with our text this morning. So again, we're kind of wrapping up this study on biblical eldership. And so far we've learned some kind of big takeaways. We don't have all the details maybe that we'd like. And that's so much the case with a lot of the principles that we find in God's word. You know, sometimes we take comfort in legalism, right? You know, we want things listed for us in great detail and great specificity, but oftentimes what we see is the Bible giving us a biblical principle, and then we have to go and apply that principle in a given area of our life. And the beauty of that is it causes us to keep in God's word, to make sure that we know what it says, and we become students of his word, but it also causes us to depend on him and to rely on him. And so it is also with this issue of eldership. So we have some big principles that we've learned, not only from here, but some other places. One of the big principles is that whether it be elder, pastor, overseer, or bishop, depending on your translation, those are all different words to describe that same office. You know, so a lot of times the Bible challenges some of our thinking as it relates to pastor. Sometimes we think that a pastor is one guy that gets to make all the decisions and do all the teaching, and you know, it's almost a little dictatorship. That's not biblical. The biblical model is that there's a plurality of elders. In fact, we even have that built into our constitution. We need a plurality. Now plurality is more than one. We go a little bit further and say three, and three is a minimum that we like to have, because that is the minimum that we could have and still avoid a tie. So within that plurality of elders, there's equal authority. I don't have more authority than Ben does. He doesn't have more than I do. We have different responsibilities, but there's equal authority there. When we drop below three, we rely on a qualified person from outside the church. And you guys, I think most of you know Steve Barsoon. He's working with us as that third elder, so that again we have that plurality. But the idea is that, you know, we'll hopefully get to the place where we'll have others from within our church that will come up and become elders. So we want to see that. We're working toward that, because again, we know that the Bible teaches a plurality of elders. We know that there are qualifications for elder. We know that not any person is going to meet those qualifications perfectly. And there's a real temptation to say, okay, well, if nobody's going to meet them perfectly, then they don't matter and we can just disregard all of them. And again, that's where some of that tension lies, right? We know that nobody's going to meet them perfectly, but we also have to take them seriously. And so we do know that the qualifications that were listed in chapter 3 are to be the pattern of a man's life. You know, that's not to say that there's not going to be interruptions in that pattern. I mean, obviously, if the pattern is, you know, that he is pugnacious, that is, he's a brawler and, you know, he loses his cool all the time, you know, then that would disqualify him. Or if he was a drunkard, that would disqualify him. You know, and it's not saying that that any one person other than the Lord Jesus can fully meet those requirements. They do mean something. And so we look at those and we say the pattern of a man's life needs to look like this. So we've looked at the qualifications for elder. We looked at instruction on how to confront an elder. Do you think that would have been an important lesson for the church at Ephesus to learn? I mean, here, this young pastor is going to this church. There's evidently some false teachers that he needs to deal with. You know what? The Bible tells us how to confront elders. Ben shared with us last week that you don't take the accusation of one person. There needs to be at least two. And when that's made, you don't get to do it behind closed doors in secret. It needs to be public. And that's a little scary. And Ben even shared that with you last time, that it's kind of scary to do this. We're told, you know, not many people should seek to be teachers, because there's a greater judgment. You know, there's a certain amount of fear there. If we do certain things, you know, we can be dealt with publicly, but it needs to be done in a biblical way. So we're told what qualifies an elder. We're told how to confront an elder if they're in error. We're told how to honor an elder. we're told, you know, what that looks like. And again, Ben shared with us last week what that looked like, and even some of the biblical grounds for you know even some financial support for that. So we see all of these different areas and how elders are to function, and this morning we're going to look really at the timing of appointing elders. We're gonna see that there's not only a way to do it, there's not only qualifications for elder, but there's even something that we need to consider as it relates to timing. And a lot of the younger guys that I will share with, and you know what, that group of younger is getting bigger and bigger as I get older and older. So now, you know, lots more qualify as younger. But a lot of the younger guys that I work with, I give them this, and think about this. I will tell them, be bold, be passionate, but be careful. I mean, think about that. You know, we don't want to put a dampener on somebody's boldness if they're proclaiming the word of God. We want to encourage that. Yes, be bold. But be careful. I mean, if you're bold, but you're not careful, sometimes you're going to use the truth of God's word to bludgeon people. Sometimes you could preach the truth, but not in love, and that would be wrong. So yes, be bold, but be careful. Be passionate. I mean, we're not talking about some sterile group of ideas that we're teaching. We're talking about a person. We're talking about, you know, the God of the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have a relationship with this God, and His Word is the way He communicates to us. We can have a relationship with Him. We should be passionate about that. This is a love letter that God has written to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us, and He wrote us a letter to show us who He is. So there should be passion there. Again, but if it's all passion, sometimes that could lead us astray. So yeah, be bold, be passionate, but be careful. And we're going to look at that concept as it relates to appointing elders. We need to appoint elders, but we need to be careful. We need to be so careful. So before we wrestle with the text this morning, and we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, let's ask the Lord to help us really understand what it is that His word is saying. Let's pray. Lord, help us now as we seek to wrestle with Your word, Lord. Help us to understand it clearly and accurately, Lord, and help us as sometimes Your word confronts our you know, our thinking and even the way we do things, Lord. Help us to be tender and teachable and submissive to what Your word says, Lord. So help us to understand it accurately. And then, Lord, help us to leave here obeying it, Lord. So we do pray that that we would get a hold of Your word. But Lord, more than that, we pray that Your word would get a hold of us. Let us be different than when we came, because Your word and Your spirit is at work within us, Lord. Let us leave this place more and more like Jesus. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. So we want to be careful when appointing an elder. And I'll admit, this is uncomfortable. As I mentioned before, sometimes legalism is comfortable, right? Here's the tension. We're told to appoint elders. That's a command. In fact, Paul would if we continue on going through the Bible and we got to Titus, we would find out that Paul told Titus to go into every city and appoint elders. So that's something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to appoint elders. But the other side of that is verse 22. And Ben shared verse 22 with us last time. And we're going to deal with it again, not because he didn't sufficiently deal with it, but because that is going to lay the foundation for the verses that follow. We're not to appoint them in a hasty way. So you see the tension? We're supposed to appoint them, but we're not supposed to be hasty about appointing them. So if God's word, and again, this is where legalism is sometimes comfortable. If God's word said, appoint elders once they have completed 3 years, 4 months, 2 days, 42 minutes, and 3 seconds of training, then you appoint them. That's kind of easy, right? And we just mark it off and we check the boxes and all right, here we are. Guess what? Tomorrow at this time, you're going to be an elder. But God's word doesn't do that. And really, sometimes I think we put these weird artificial timelines on things. I mean, it's good. We have to have a plan. We have to be intentional about what we're doing. But you know what? Sometimes people grow at different rates. Sometimes people come to grace with a high level of spiritual maturity already. Some people come as brand new Christians. Some people come for a while and they get saved while they're here. And all that's going to take a little bit different time. So we're told here, not with great specificity, this many months and this many years, but we're told, appoint them, but don't be hasty. So we need to be super careful. Because we can err on either side. We can err by not appointing them, by taking too long, and we can err by being too hasty. So let's look at this first point. And this is, we need to be careful to wait long enough. And again, this is uncomfortable. Because if you're sitting there thinking, why does it take so long? It seems to be taking too long. I'm with you. Like, I know. Like, let's just do it already. But it's not what I'm comfortable with or what you're comfortable with. What we're trying to do is figure out what God's word says and try to submit the best we can to what it says. So listen to this. Verse 22 says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. So again, Ben shared with us that the laying on the hands, that's not some weird mystical thing where you're transferring power or something like that. It's simply identification. You know, these people, we could say they were ordained or they were appointed. It was a public ceremony, so everybody could see this is what we're doing. We're standing by these people and we're appointing them, or people or person, whatever the case may be. But this shouldn't be done too hastily. Because what happens if it's done in a hasty way? Then we end up participating in their sin. Now again, this is going to be kind of silly, and I get it. It's kind of intentionally this way. So I'm going to try to kind of set the stage here with one extreme. But can you imagine if we offered a service here at Grace? You know, if you would answer a few questions on our website and send in $40. We can ordain you so that you can go and officiate your best friend's wedding that you've always wanted to officiate, you know, and we handled ordination that way or appointing of elders that way. People do that. I mean, you think it's nuts. You can find that online right now. Please don't do it. Let's focus on this, but you could sit there on your phone and find some place where, and you might even get a better deal than that. So if we had that attitude with ordaining people, can you imagine? Okay, here you are, you're a pastor now, because a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, those are the same office. So now we're endorsing them and they're going out doing some crazy stuff, preaching false doctrine, doing something that's going to maybe split a church, it's going to hurt people. We're participating in that. Again, you know, I'm responsible for my sin, but I don't want to participate in somebody else's sin. So we have to be very careful. We don't want to do it in a hasty way. And again, there's that tension. Not hasty, but you got to do it. So we need both. We don't want to share in others' sin. And then the end of the verse says, keep yourself free from sin. Perhaps he's linking that to what he just said. We don't want to participate in people's sin. Stay away from sin. You know, or it could even be more broadly that you know, as a young pastor himself, and as Christians, we should keep ourselves free from sin. In fact, Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are no longer, as believers, that is, we're no longer slaves to sin. We have a new master, right? We have liberty. So it could be that as well. But we want to be careful and wait long enough when we're appointing an elder. But also, secondly, we need to be careful and stay within the biblical limits. Now, this verse, it's kind of weird, I have to tell you. It seems like, you know, you say, don't lay hands on anybody in a hasty way. And then verse 24, this is why you don't do that. But verse 23, it's kind of weird that it's right there. But I think it's connected intentionally. It could be somewhat parenthetical, but it is related. Listen to this. And again, this is why it sounds a little strange. Paul now telling Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. You know what? That was one of the issues this church was dealing with. Remember in chapter 4, we looked at that. Some people were teaching and insisting that you abstain from marriage, that you abstain from certain foods. You know, that's again, if you personally want to abstain from alcohol or this food or that food, you can do that. There's great liberty in that. But when you take that the Bible doesn't clearly forbid, and you force it on other people, that's error. We need to avoid that. And so again, maybe because of some of what was going on in that church, Timothy was, and it's just a fun word, right? He was a teetotaler, perhaps. And again, we want to be careful. We're not too dogmatic here, but that idea of teetotaler, one who never drinks alcohol, right? Well, Timothy here is instructed to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, we want to be careful. Some will use this as a proof text to say that, you know, you should drink alcohol. This is talking about drinking alcohol for medicinal purposes. Now, again, we can infer that, okay, well, you can't say that the Bible says you're never, ever, absolutely, positively never allowed to drink any alcohol at all, because that would fly in the face of this. But this isn't teaching that you should or shouldn't drink. This is talking about drinking alcohol for medicinal purposes. As is the case in many places in the world even today, it was the case in this culture that sometimes the water wasn't as clean as we're accustomed to. I mean, we take it for granted, don't we? You turn on the faucet and out comes clean water that you can just drink, you know, if you don't mind the heavy metals. No, I'm just kidding. But right? I mean, you could drink that and we take it for granted. But in some of these instances, some of these cultures, there's bacteria, you know, there's different diseases and stuff in the water. And sometimes people would get sick. And some people that are already dealing with some ailment, it could exacerbate the problem that they already have. In this particular case, Paul is saying, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, make no mistake about it, it's not like, oh, well, this is grape juice. That's not wine at all. No, it's wine. There's alcohol in it. In fact, that's why it's used medicinally in this case. Sometimes either adding some of the alcohol to water could serve to disinfect it, or maybe even drinking some of the alcohol separately could serve as a, you know, disinfectant, you know, in your system. And that was the case here. Paul is saying, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. We want to be careful that we're not going beyond where the Bible goes, right? I mean, and again, think about it. Legalism's kind of comfortable. It's kind of comfortable to know exactly to the point how far I can go. You know, we've already learned in 1 Timothy that women are to, when they come to church, they're to be modest. And we talked about that, right? You know, we said that they're to be modest because we don't want to take attention away from the star of the show. I mean, this, when we come together, we're coming here to glorify God. It's about God, right? You know, and I know it's kind of silly sounding, but it really drives the point home well, I believe. Did you know, ladies, that there's a place for you to wear a white wedding dress And there's really only one place that that's appropriate. Not at a wedding, but at your wedding. Can you imagine how inappropriate it would be if you wore a white wedding dress to somebody else's wedding? That's terrible, because it's not about you. It's about the bride. And so, you know, Paul says that women are to come to worship modestly. And it's not just, you know, not wearing provocative things, but even just like really showy, fancy stuff, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So it would be kind of comfortable if it said, okay, ladies, you can wear a dress. In fact, you have to wear a dress, no pants. And the dress needs to be three fingers, you know, no shorter than three fingers above the knee. I mean, that's specific. That's great. Oh, and if you're going to wear something sleeveless, two fingers. It can't be smaller than, you know, I mean, that's comfortable. That makes sense. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says we're to be modest. And we have to go and search scriptures and find out what the biblical principles are, and pray that God would help us to understand it. Pray that he would give us wisdom so that we can know what we're supposed to do and be careful. And so it is here, right? Don't take your convictions further than where God's word take you. So in this particular case, to this particular guy, Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent ailments. We want to stay within the biblical limits. We don't want to take things beyond where the Bible takes them. We can explain the biblical principle, but when we say, thus saith the Lord, you can drink, but you got to carry your breathalyzer with you, and you know, you can only go up to 0.05 or whatever. And if you go 0.06, then you've gone too far. I mean, that would be kind of nice in one sense, right? Very specific. But it doesn't do that. We're told not to be drunk. We're told to be wise. In this particular place, he was to take some wine for his stomach's sake. I don't drink. That's not to say I never did, but I don't. But it depends on what you mean by drinking, because I'll tell you what, if I have the flu or I have a cold and I'm having a hard time sleeping, you know, give me some NyQuil so I can get some rest. Large part of NyQuil is alcohol. You know, there's at least some in there. Some of your cough syrups are the same way. You know, we just want to be careful that we don't force convictions that we have. And it could be your conviction that you don't have NyQuil. That's fine. You can do that. But when we take that and impose it on somebody else, we're taking scripture further than scripture goes. And that's terribly wrong. So listen, we want to be careful. We want to be careful and wait long enough when we appoint an elder. We want to be careful and stay within the biblical limits. And again, he's talking specifically to Timothy about wine for medicinal purposes, but that principle stands, right? I mean, broadly speaking, we want to make sure that we stay within the biblical limits and not take things further than the Bible takes them. And then last, we are to be careful to examine elders closely. This is one of the reasons that it takes some time. Listen how practical this is. Verse 24 says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. So it's interesting. Some commentators say that idea of the sin going before somebody is kind of the idea of a trumpeter, you know, and when I think of trumpeter, I kind of take it even a step further. And I think of, you know, the town crier, right, with the big long trumpet, you know, doo-doo-doo, or whatever the tune would be. And then hear ye, hear ye. Some sin is like that. Some sin goes before you. Some sin, like, there it is. You know, we can apply this to different situations, but let's take the one that we just talked about. You know, if somebody is given to drunkenness, sometimes, you know, if they're somewhat good at it, they can sort of hide it a little bit, but that's one of those sins that you pretty much, it kind of goes before you, right? I mean, it kind of like, doo-doo-doo, drunkard, right? I mean, you know, stumbling, you know, and smell like alcohol and all the rest of it. Some sin is like that. Some sin, it's very clear. Some sin, it's like, boom, there it is. But some sin isn't quite as clear. Let me give you another example from the qualifications of elder. We also have not only not given to much wine, but we also have in the qualifications of elder that they need to be a one-woman man. Now, that doesn't mean that they only have to have been married one time only. It means more than that. It's possible for a person who's only been married to one person to violate that. It's possible that through viewing improper stuff online, through fantasy, a man could disqualify himself because he's thinking impurely. You know, he's given to lust, you know, and again, we're not talking about, you know, some pattern of righteousness interrupted by sin. We're talking about, like, this is a big deal. This is what characterizes the guy. He's given to lust. That's a little easier sometimes to hide, right? Not everybody always sees that, but even that sin, given enough time, it has a way of, you know, you have a way of finding out. And if not in this life, certainly the next. But the principle is, one of the reasons it's very practical to wait is because some sin is really evident, comes before, you know, announces, here it is. Some sin isn't as visible right away. And so you need a little bit of time. Here's an interesting thing. Let's say that I were to, you know, go home with the Lord. And Ben was here, you know, doing all the pastoring and the preaching. And you guys said, you know what, we really need to have a plurality of elders and we need to call somebody. And we've got some guys within our church that are working toward that. But we kind of need somebody now. So we need to hire somebody, right? You know, this happens sometimes. Sometimes we get a resume and on paper, I mean, man, they are good. Especially compared to that last guy, right? You know, they are good. But the resume doesn't always tell you everything. And so there have been cases where somebody calls a pastor. They've got all the right pedigree and, you know, the right schooling and the right everything. And then it later becomes evident that they're not qualified. That's tough. So even if somebody is qualified, even if they served in another solid ministry, there needs to be a way to examine and to test. There needs to be some time to observe whether or not they meet those qualifications. It's super practical. And again, I get antsy. It's like, all right, already, let's do it. If we're supposed to do it, let's just do it. But the Bible says we need to do it, but we also need not be hasty in our doing it. And then verse 25, he says, likewise, so he's comparing that principle of some sin going before and some sin trailing after. He compares that with even good deeds. He says, likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. What he's saying, making this connection, even with good deeds, some good deeds, people do certain good deeds and it's evident. You see it like, well, man, this person's, you know, really upright and they're, you know, they're doing these things that seem to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But you know what? There's some deeds that we do that aren't evident. You know, sometimes we even need some time. Let's say even conflict or you know, trials. Sometimes, you know, through hardships or trials, sometimes some of those deeds become evident, right? Sometimes it's like, man, this person that we're examining, you know, going through this situation and look at how he's coming through. Look at how he's leading his family. Look at how he's serving at church. Look at how his faith is even being strengthened through this. You know, so it is with good deeds too. Sometimes the good deeds are right there in your face and you can see it. Sometimes it takes some time for that to be observed. So it's super practical. We need to be super careful when we are appointing elders. We need to be doing it, but we need to make sure that we're not hasty in doing it. And I think that we could say this, and I haven't said this for a little while, so it's about time I say it again. You know, when I'm pointing my finger at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. So to you and to me, I say, let us be bold and let us be passionate, but let us be careful. And especially as it relates to appointing elders. God's word is so clear. And again, it doesn't tell us everything there is to know about everything, but it tells us enough. And we can take what God says and trust him and fall on our knees and pray to him and ask him to help us to do what he tells us to do, to understand what it is that he's telling us to do. And by God's grace, we can do it the right way. And we want to do it the right way. And again, there's two extremes. We have to be careful on both sides. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the clarity of biblical eldership. Sometimes we're confronted by that because that's not how we used to do things, or that's not how I grew up doing things, or that's not what this church did or that church did. But Lord, at the end of the day, we need to try to figure out what your word says. And regardless of who's doing what, we need to do it your way. And so give us the wisdom, give us the desire to dig into your word and figure out what you say about this subject and any other subject, Lord. And then give us also that desire to fall to our knees and beg you to give us wisdom, Lord, so that we can obey what it is that you're calling us to do, Lord, so that we could be what James says, we can be effectual doers of the word and not simply hearers only, Lord. Let us leave this place, taking your word with us and doing what it says for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.